when we had about 35, 40 people in the church, it grew to 50. And wow, when you got crowds like that, you got to have staff, right? And so I became the assistant pastor. But during that time, we had some problems in the church. If you have people and they have opinions, and sometimes there's problems. Well, it happened that there was a man in the church who was kind of, I want to say, gnawing at the pastor from behind. And while there was some trouble, and Pastor Nelson was very, very concerned for the damage it was doing to otherwise good and perhaps innocent people, you know, because somebody sowing discord can really cause trouble. And while we had an evangelist come, and his name was Bruce Foster, he was a faculty member at Tennessee Temple at the time, but he in the summer would travel with his wife and daughters and go out and sing, and then he'd preach. But I'll never forget this. I was a young Christian, and it was the first time that I had ever seen a church kind of have mutiny on the bounty, you know, and I mean, I hate to say it, but it happens, right? Baptists can have that. Well, I'll never forget this. Evangelist Bruce Foster came, and he said, "I'm not here to teach you some new thing or some new doctrine out of the Bible that even God never heard of. I'm here to be a confirming voice." He said, when a pastor, especially in a smaller church, preaches, and two people say amen and the rest are silent, a visitor doesn't know if everybody agrees with the preacher or not.
That's right. Amen.
And he said, "I'm here not to teach you something new. I'm here to be a confirming voice. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established." And he said, "My job here this week is to certify that your pastor's not a screwball." He says, what he believes is what the rest of us believe that believe the Bible. And boy, he did our pastor and our church good. Instead of trying to make everybody impressed with him, he was there to support and encourage the pastor. It happens for me that my son's the pastor here. But you understand, I was in 100 churches the last 100 weeks. I go all over the country. I see the good, the bad, and the ugly. I find out whose husband's good and whose checkbook isn't and all of that. But I'm just saying, hey, churches need to be reminded, right, that, hey, let's work together and not let the devil get in and cause division and strife. Now, here's the message. It's in Philippians. And here, if you get it quick, you can sleep through the rest of it, okay? Here it is in a microcosm. If a church is serving God and winning souls and reaching the lost, the devil hates it. You agree with me there? And guess what? If the devil can get in, discourage the pastor, disrupt the people, destroy the work, divide the flock, when money goes down and attendance goes down, the first thing every church in this country does is what? Reduce what they give to missions. I'm not picking on you. I'm saying, right? That's what happens. We still have to pay the heat bill. We still have to turn on the lights. We still pay the preacher. And so, kind of, we got to cut someplace. And missions suffers. So, we're having missions conference, and I'm here. But I pastored for 43 years. And what I learned is this. All of the talk about reaching the world and helping the lost and getting Bibles published, it takes money.
Yes, sir.
And we got to do it together, and everybody's got to be on board, or else it doesn't get done.
Right.
And so, I never forgot, as a farmer, we had this very delicious bull. I'm saying his mother looked like a bovine Marilyn Monroe. He was sired by the very best Holstein bull in the world at the time. We were hoping, of course, for a heifer calf. But it came out to be a boy, which are harder to milk. And so we had to decide, should he go to the sale barn, or should we keep him? Well, with genetics like that, we said we're going to keep him. But I'll never forget what my daddy said. He said, that bull will do what he knows to do. He'll reproduce. That will come naturally as long as he's healthy. And our job is to keep him healthy. I believe that to the depth of my being.
Amen.
If a church is healthy, they will love the Lord, worship Him, serve Him, work together. They'll do everything they can to glorify God by reaching souls, by training right families.
Amen.
Our job is what? Keep them healthy,
yeah.
Right?
Amen.
Sometimes they need oats, sometimes they need water, sometimes they need a bale of hay, sometimes they need a warm bed. We just got to keep them healthy. They'll do. If they're healthy Christians, they'll do for the work of God what needs to be done. I believe that. I know that's farmer simple. But what do you suppose happens everywhere? The devil does everything he can to divide and destroy churches. So I'm kind of on the fence mending, strengthening, building, buttressing, encouraging ministry, because missions will happen if that's done well. Do you agree with me on that? I just believe that. So, here in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, we have some important truths. We'll start in verse number 10, and I'll let you stay seated, but really, have your Bible open. Please follow every word of this. I'll be using some victims again tonight for volunteers, and wow, I need somebody very very intelligent, and I need somebody very rich, and somebody very willing. So, well, we'll just maybe take people that are available, okay? So, here we are, Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And when is this happening? He's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles, right? Paul was captured there in Jerusalem, sent to Rome, appealed to Caesar, and while he's there, he was let out. He was the world's first prisoner let out on the ankle program, right? He got to be in his house, but he couldn't hold a job. He had to be there awaiting trial, ultimately the Mamertine prison and all of that, but while he's there, he's writing. Now, remember this. The Apostle Paul is over, first missionary journey, he goes up into Asia Minor, gets the churches started, and goes back. The regions of Galatia and up there where Turkey is. And then he's back around the loop and wow, over by Ephesus, and then he hears this, come over into Macedonia and help us. In Macedonia, you're leaving Asia and you're going over into Europe. And Macedonia is northern Greece. It's the region of northern Greece. And he comes to the chief city in that area, which is Philippi. And wow, that's where he meets Lydia. That's where the Philippian jailer stuff happens. The church at Philippi is where some people got glad and some got bad, right? And what did he do then? Goes down to Thessalonica, Berea, ultimately down into the lower part, Achaia. And so, here he is, he starts a church at Philippi, and they love him. And they're so glad that as he leaves, they start helping him financially. Now, the Apostle Paul is much more than a missionary, but he is a church planter. He leaves his home country, he goes and starts churches. So for tonight's purposes, we're going to call him a missionary. But right, we all understand he's the apostle, right? And so we get that he's more than that. But we are going to see here that we have the church at Philippi sending to help the Apostle Paul go out and do the work. And so he said, look, giving should be through your local church. Right? No problem. Just that simple, plain as a mud fence. So I was looking for somebody to represent the treasurer of the church at Philippi. The guy who handles the money. And you come here, and you get a guy whose last name is Cash. I mean, what better? So, Brother Dave, come on up here. You're going to be the treasurer of the church at Philippi. You can bring your Bible, because you're going to be here for a little while. And while that I need somebody very distinguished looking to be the Apostle Paul, so I'm going to pick Brother Stansel, and the Apostle Paul is over here. Now, you understand, now as we read this, Paul says in verse 10, I rejoiced greatly that now at the end your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. That's verse 10. Now we're going to notice the church Paul's writing, right? Now, spin the clock ahead. He started the church. They were sending to him. And now Paul's near the end of his life, and he writes this prison epistle back to the church at Philippi. So, everybody understand this, you know, number of years has passed in his life in ministry. Paul's about to die. He's writing a church at Philippi, so this kind of fits. He's going to make mention of what a blessing it is that the church at Philippi helped him. Right? And isn't this what missions really is? The church helping the missionaries, and it's a team effort, right? Everybody kind of get that? So, watch here in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect to want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abound and how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Together out loud, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. That's giving, all right? Now ye Philippians know also, verse 15, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Together, verse 17, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Together, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, let me make a few comments before we get into the message. Here's one of the things that's very obvious. One, it's right for the church to send money to missionaries. Two, it's right for a church that's not the sending church to support a missionary. The Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus. He got sent out of the church at Antioch. But the church at Philippi sent money to him. Every once in a while somebody will say, well, if a guy's sent out of a church, let them support him. Hey, Paul was sent out of the church at Antioch, but the church at Philippi supported him. That's perfectly biblical. Here's another thing you notice. He says, I have all. I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. Most missionaries are not a bunch of complainers. They go through tough times. They don't complain and bellyache all the time. They know. Sometimes we flourish. Sometimes we languish. Sometimes we have a lot. Sometimes it's pretty tight. But they're out there doing the work of God, and they knew what they were getting into, right? Here's something else. He says, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You know what that means? This need is an ongoing need. They can't just send it once and it's all done with. Well, no, hey, once and again unto my necessity. He still needs to eat. All right, so Then notice around verse 17 or 18, he says, I have all and abound, having received of Epaphroditus the thing sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell and stuff. Hey, here's alert, alert, shock, shock, shock. It's okay if a missionary gets more than the bare necessities. Let's see. You have a car. Would it be wrong if he had a car? You have a carpet on your house, rug on the floor of your house. Would it be wrong for him to have a rug on the floor of his house? Right? Some people think, God, you keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. He surrendered to God. That's a vow of poverty. We're going to keep him living, groveling. Look, Paul says, I've received all and I'm abounding. And I received an odor of a sweet smell. It's okay if they get a special Christmas gift. It's all right if you send a big jar of Skippy Chunky peanut butter to them. It's okay. They don't. You can do special things for them. That's, none of that is the sermon. I'm just saying all those things for, that's just free. But I want you to notice, and what's so important in the text, it says, I've received this of Epaphroditus. Now, we have a guy named here Epaphroditus. You think it's Wesley, but it's not. It's Epaphroditus. Now, hear me. Once Paul leaves, how does stuff get from the church to the apostle, to the missionary? Right? You say, UPS, post office, FedEx. No, none of those are around. Pony Express, nope. Tweet, Twitter, Facebook, no. Somehow it's got to get. Now, in this case, when you leave Philippi and go down to Thessalonica, that's not so far. Just, you know, a day's journey or two. They sent one thing into him there. But now Paul has made it down to Athens. He's been down to Corinth. Now he's been over. Now he's back at Jerusalem. Now he's been Rome. And when you look at Rome, wow, that's on the west side of the peninsula of Italy. And if you look, it doesn't take long to figure this out. Italy, the boot, is sticking down into the Mediterranean Sea because it is a great big range of mountains. There's a big rib of mountains. And then you go, if you go from Rome up and across the mountains, then you go around the top of the Adriatic Sea, and now you have to go through another whole mountain range to get over here to the top of Greece, where Philippi is. So imagine a 600-mile journey, mostly across mountains. Alright? And then let's remember, he's not driving a Lamborghini. He might have a horse or a camel. He might be on foot, but let's just say, is he going to go 3 miles an hour, 4 miles an hour? How much progress is he going to make in a day? Is he going to make 50 miles a day? If you're going to go 600 miles, if you're going to be in the mountains, you think there's ever any obstacles? Right? So let's say for today's purposes, 600 miles, this is the world's best postman, and he's going to make it in 2 weeks. So he gets money from the treasurer. Wow, that wasn't much. And he makes a 600-mile journey, and he takes it to the Apostle Paul. He is, for these people, he's their messenger. They love the Apostle Paul. They care. The church at Philippi cares about the Apostle Paul. They pray for him. They love him, just like a church ought to for a missionary. But for him, when he gets here, he knows the Apostle Paul needs help. And so he stays. He's their messenger, but he's their minister. He ministers to the Apostle Paul. He's there serving him, helping him. Listen, this is the best Christian you ever met. Every church, if they had Epaphroditus, they would run him through a copy machine. They would try to make 8 of him right away. We want the very best Christian we can find. Here's a guy who loves the church and wants to serve the church, but he loves the missionaries and he wants to serve the missionaries. And more than that, he's humble about it. He's not one of those that needs to be noticed and praised and rewarded. He's just a sweet, humble Christian. Man, don't you wish you had that? These guys are gifts to the church. So he's here with Paul for a little while, and now next month he goes back. And while he goes to the church at Philippi and he gets some more, this time it's chicken and dumplings or whatever it is, give him something, brother. And he's going to take it to the Apostle Paul. Ain't this wonderful? How do you like this? Verse 15 says, "You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, ye sent once and again unto my necessities." Is that what it says? Hey, they kept helping him and helping him. But verse number 10 is where the problem comes in. He says, "I rejoice greatly that now at the end of the gospel, your care of me hath," and look at those for that word, "flourished again." Now verse 15 said they helped him in the beginning. And verse 10 says, at the end, their care flourished again. Verse 18 or so says, "Hey, I've received of Epaphroditus the stuff you sent." But notice at the end of verse 10, something happened that they quit sending the money. It says, "Wherein you were also careful." That's right. They still cared about him. They were still concerned for him, but they lacked opportunity. Is that what it says? What does that mean? So he goes, and boy, he's going back over to the church at Philippi. And this time, the treasurer opens his wallet. He's got nothing but crickets in there. There's nothing to give him. Now, I don't know why. I wasn't there. Brother Hicks is the only one that was alive during that time that was there in person. The rest of us are left to kind of wonder what was going on at the church at Philippi that they couldn't. Well, I have an idea. Maybe Ford closed their plant in Philippi and a bunch of the church guys got laid off. What do you think? Maybe. Or maybe, let's see, there was a famine and everybody who was raising sheep and goats, they all died and so they couldn't tithe anymore. Maybe. I wasn't there, right? I'm not there. Maybe, possibly, the Apostle Paul was gone on his travels and they couldn't find him. Maybe they didn't know where he was. I wasn't there. But here's what I do know. You got to be able to read the Greek to see this, but just trust me, it's in there. This guy comes and he gets nothing from the church at Philippi. And he goes, "Wow, whoa, wait a minute. I'm here in northern Italy. The Apostle Paul's getting awful hungry. He needs shoes, he needs, and I got to help him." And so this guy gets a side job. He mows lawns. He helps fix somebody's eave trough. He does some pouring of concrete of a new sidewalk, and he gets 321 shekels. Then he takes it to the Apostle Paul. Ain't he special? How wonderful this is. Thank God for people that are burdened. Thank God for those that catch the vision. Thank God for those who are unstoppable. Thank God for those that are committed. Hallelujah for guys like this. He stays and ministers to the Apostle Paul for a couple weeks, and now he goes back to the church at Philippi. And wow, they got nothing but crickets again. A pickpocket got around them and got nothing but practice. They got nothing. Do they still love Paul? Yes, they do. But they're unable to help him. Now what? This guy He's back. He's in northern Greece on his way over to Italy, and he realizes, whoa. Paul still needs. How am I going to minister to him? And this time, wow, he helps build a garage. He works his fingers to the bone. It takes him a month to get some money. This time it's 412 shekels. But this time, when he gets to the Apostle Paul, get down on your knees, he ain't quite as enthusiastic as he was before. He's not all that energetic anymore. And Paul says, man, Epaphroditus, you're looking kind of gaunt. It's been quite a while since I saw you. And Epaphroditus, he just says, hey, I'm blessed to give you this. Hallelujah. You can live another week or month. And man, I'm glad that this... Now, don't you thank God for guys like this?
Amen.
Right? He gets a little strength back, and now he goes back to the church at Philippi. Another month goes by. He's back at the church at Philippi. But the church don't have anything for him. Hey? Hold it! Does the apostle, does the missionary still need it? Yes. Is he free to go out and get a job? He mentioned this morning. Hey, they can't go get a job. They're forbidden to. They have no way of helping themselves. So Paul in chains or in the house or in the prison, he's incapable. It's a great example of the need keeps growing and he has to be entirely dependent on the church. Right?
Amen.
So Epaphroditus comes back. Now he's in northern Italy and now he stops again. And this time he helps frame a barn. He helps a guy harvest some cotton. He does nine other things. And now he gets $408 shekels. But this time when he goes to the Apostle Paul, he's just a shadow of his former self. And this time, he's bone on bone. And this time, he barely makes it to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle says, man, I can't believe, look at you. You're famished. Look at you. You've lost 100 pounds. Look at you. Now, hey, listen. You might think it's okay, but God never intended for one guy to do what the whole church is supposed to do. I don't care. We got Big Daddy Warbucks in our church. Hey, look, all of his money and his brothers and his uncles and his aunts couldn't cover what the need is out there for missions. Not only that, we got a really dedicated guy, man. Let him do it. Yeah, you might, but what happens when he evaporates? What happens when he dies? What happens when he's worn out? Now what? You see, God never intended for one guy to make up for the whole church. Everybody's got to be on board. Everybody. We need everybody. Now, you say, well, that's too bad. I mean, that this poor guy, I mean, whoa, look at him. And he's just toast. He's on the fringe of death. Now, you say, well, Brother King, how do you know that's what happened? Because I read chapter 2. Slip back there. You can just follow along there, Brother Wesley. Let's see, I had a Bible somewhere. Now watch. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writing. And he says, verse number 20, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you. Well, I thought Epaphroditus was the messenger. He says, well, I was going to send Timothy. Verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that is the Son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I see, I will go with me. I trust the Lord, I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul says, I might send Timothy, maybe I'll even get out of jail and come see you myself. But now watch. Yet, I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion, here it is, in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. He says, you know, I was going to send Timothy, but I thought, no, I better send Epaphroditus. So the last letter, the one that you have in your lap, the one that God supernaturally preserved, is the last recorded letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And the Epaphroditus is the guy carrying it. He says, I just thought, man, I'll send Timothy, maybe I'll see you, but I thought I'd better send Epaphroditus. You know why? Here's why. Because the church at Philippi had heard that Epaphroditus was sick. Man, we haven't seen him in a couple months. Wonder what happened to Epaphroditus. And they heard he was sick. And so all the people, sweet widow ladies, all the godly saints, they're praying not only for the Apostle Paul, but they're praying for Epaphroditus. And they're saying, man, the system's kind of broke down here. Epaphroditus is sick. And Epaphroditus, here's the kind of Christian he is. This guy not only is serving, not only is humble, not only is sacrificial, not only has self-denial, but as soon as he's over here and he hears that they're worried about him, you know what he says? Hey, send me. I don't want them worrying about me. I don't want them to make a fuss over me. I don't want to have the... I'm not the center of attention. Just let me take the letter. Now listen. We love Christians with that kind of character. Thank God for them. Willing to serve behind the scenes, but do whatever's necessary. So notice what it says there in chapter 2. He says, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, verse 26, for he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness because he had heard he'd been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul says, hey, what a catastrophic loss it would have been if he had died. Man, we can't afford to lose him. He says it would have been terrible for Epaphroditus. It would have been terrible for the church. And we know you're worried. But think what a loss it would be to me. Now, thank God for him. He says he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. Now listen what it says. Thank God. He said, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Here's verse 29, don't lose this. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Interpretation? Hey, this is the best Christian you ever met! This is the kind of guy that you ought to remember and appreciate. He's not the missionary. And he's not the whole church. But he's a servant to that church. And he's a servant to that missionary. And this is the kind of guy you ought to hold up in reputation. He don't want to be noticed. He was full of heaviness when they were worried about him. Thank God for men like this. But here, can you imagine? It's almost like Paul sends the letter, but in the letter there's a little dagger. And Epaphroditus, I don't think even knew what the letter said, or I don't think he delivered it. But he takes it over to him. And notice what it says. You'd been worried that he was sick. He was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also. But watch that last verse. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. Oh, you're all worried about him? Hey, this is what happens when you think somebody else is going to do it. This is what happens. He was sick, nigh unto death for the work of Christ. I'm not exaggerating when I say, hey, the need goes on. He does what's necessary. He supplies their lack of service to Paul. Hey, hey. You cannot expect this guy to do what you're supposed to be doing. Oh, he might be able to do it for a while. Hallelujah for his dedication. Hallelujah that he's willing. Thank God for his sacrifice. Man, but when he goes from 200 pounds to 150 to 100, when he goes from making the trip every month to once every 4 months, when he gets there and he has to recuperate on his deathbed, then pretty soon you wake up and say, whoa, 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 whoa. That ain't right. That ain't right. Now, you can be seated. Thank you, guys. So, here's what would make you want to kind of reflect a little bit. If the church is healthy, it'll reproduce. Do you think there's any internal evidence of what might have been going on at the church at Philippi? Now, did I tell you I wasn't there in person? So I don't know. I don't know for sure. But I don't know. Go with me to chapter 1. Paul's writing a letter of great encouragement and praise. But in verse 9 he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that it may approve the things that are excellent." Let me see. Even a good church, do you think they might need to pay attention to some things? Why do you suppose the Apostle Paul writes to him and says, you know, I pray that your love for one another would abound more and more? If they were everything in a bowl of cherries, he wouldn't have to say nothing about that. Well, would it be pure coinky-dinky? Look a little later in the chapter. Verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." Watch. "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Oh, wow, ain't that something? He's writing to a good church, and he says, you know, I'll tell you what I'm praying for, that you love one another, and you be of one mind, and that you work together for the sake of the gospel. I want you to make sure that you're unified. That's just twice, but it's twice in one chapter. Then we get to chapter 2. We might start seeing a theme if he mentions it again. How about verse 2 of chapter 2? "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Let me see. It's not about your petty agenda. It's about the bigger picture. Don't look at all your little things. Look at the bigger picture. Bury one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. Make sure you're paying attention to the health of the body in general. And he's just mentioned that. You think just in passing? You think that's just coincidence? Or do you think, maybe, if I'm going to write my final love letter to the church at Philippi and tell them what a blessing they are, and hallelujah, keep up the good fight, I'm about to die, maybe I'll... But I want you to make sure you guys learn to get along. Well, it'd be bad enough if it was just mentioned 3 times, but go with me a little later. Verse number 14 of chapter 2. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, you think you maybe know something about human nature? Or Baptist churches? That's how we know these were Baptists. They had to be told this. Well, that might be just coincidence, but how about chapter 3, verse number 2? Beware of dogs! Beware of evil workers! Beware of the condition! Watch out for false teachers, even from in your midst. Hey, there's some guys that won't go get their own soapbox and pastor their own church, but they try to run the church from the shadows. Hey, watch out, beware of the concision. Look out for those that are trying to get you into bondage or follow their little thing. Well, I thought this was a church at Philippi. I thought this was a good church. Well, let me see. If we tell them, make sure you guys love one another like you ought. Make sure you're single-minded, have one spirit. You're striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Have no murmurings and disputings. Beware for somebody that might try to cause division. Are you starting to see a theme? I mean, you think this is in there just... Are the things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition? Hey, if you got to say to this to good churches, I don't know what happened. I know this. They started helping Paul, and then they quit. Now, the beauty of it is, at the end, they started again. Churches can get over this, you know. Well, let's see. How about a little later in chapter 3? I mean, actually, it's kind of almost funny how this sticks out like kind of stones up out of the water, right? Verse number 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Wow. Hey, you guys, get along, love one another, be peaceful, be kind, don't let any division, don't let any strife, and everybody be kind to each other, and everybody. Now, look, I need to come on up here, brother. Man, you give him a break and you got to retrain him. Okay, so now here, Rob, here he is. And please hear me now. This is the pastor coming out of me. We have a guy with bad breath in the choir. Here he is. The three people that stand next to him are now standing this far away. He's got bad breath in the choir. The woman that did stand in front of him passed out. The choir director says, hey everybody, let's make sure that we're all using our breath mints here. They had a special on them at Walmart, right? He's not trying to embarrass or humiliate or isolate, right? He's just making a shot across the bow. Hey everybody, you know, we're close together, so make sure you got your breath mints with you. Listerine, whatever. Buy it by the gallon. Alright? The next week, two people quit the choir. Right? The woman in front of him has yellow hair. It's bad. The song leader goes to the pastor and says, Pastor, look, please help me. I don't know what to do. So the pastor says, hey everybody, look, I hate to mention it, and we shouldn't have to, but a lot of times you're not conscious of it yourself, you know, but halitosis is bad, and make sure. And he says, I don't want to have to embarrass you if you just all do what's right, brush your teeth, gargle, go to the dentist, maybe go to the hoof trimmer, do something. Right? Now, we're trying to solve this problem without embarrassing anybody. Right? But the next week, he's just as bad. And the pastor is forced to take him aside and say, hey, look, brother, it's you. Here's a little pink urinal puck. Try that. Something. Right? Now, does he want to do this? No. It's too bad. It's too bad. It just couldn't be solved in the other way. He tried being gentle. He tried being general. He tried to not insult it. But eventually, somebody has to say it. It's you. Isn't it too bad that it comes to that? So, thank you, brother. I appreciate him being a good sport. You can tell who your true friends are. They let you use them like that. But let me see if we might look at chapter 4. It says, verse 1, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And now watch verse 2. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. How would you like to have your name appear in the Bible one time and have it be that verse? Hey, Barbara and Tanya, you better get along. I don't want to, I got to get in a careful, I don't want to make a big deal out of this, but it just happens to be two women in the church. You got to be careful. Sometimes they stone you with songbooks when you say that. Hey, those are two Greek women's names. Now listen, men aren't exempt from this. Billy Sunday said, I've only seen the devil in church four times, but he was wearing a skirt every time. Hey, listen, a lot of unnecessary, unwise and ungodly things get said. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul having to write and say, hey, would you tell these two Greek women to please get along? After he said, make sure you're of one mind. Make sure you're all getting along. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Make sure you, hey, whatever. And you two women. Now listen. I've seen it my whole life so much it could make me vomit. How come she gets to teach Sunday school and not me? How come her daughter got the lead part in the Christmas program and not mine? Because maybe your daughter never could sing. I don't know. But don't you understand, if the devil can get you focused on petty little things that get you upset and get you crosshairs, all of a sudden that becomes the focus. And when the church isn't healthy, the first thing is we take down this flag and we say, well, we're not going to help them guys anymore. And we take down this flag and that flag. And you say, I wonder how that happened. Listen. The most important thing we can do, if we're going to please God and we're going to do missions, we got to make sure the church stays healthy. Amen. The pastor's going to feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made overseer. But you know, we got to say to everybody, be of one mind. Strive together. Be at peace among yourselves. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. No murmurings and disputings. It grieves the heart of God. Can you imagine? Paul writes to the church at Philippi. Man, you're a good church. God bless you. Wow, what a wonderful thing. Your testimony and everything. I'm so glad your care of me hath flourished again at the end. But, you know, I'm going to die. Epaphroditus almost died. And kind of as my parting words to you, make sure you guys get along.
Amen. Very good.
Think that would help us today? I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed this evening.